Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, one of the more common questions you get from listeners who write in or as you travel and present Scripture on Creation conferences is, who did Cain marry?
Yes, Scott. And so before we go any further in today's program, because I want to talk about something else, I'll give the simple and best answer to anyone wondering right now. Cain married one of his sisters. Or he could have married a niece, but if he had done that, she would have been the progeny of two of his siblings, marrying each other and producing children. In other words, for any third-generation humans to be produced, Cain and Abel and Seth and so forth being the second generation of mankind, second-generation brothers and sisters would have to have married and produced children to start the next generation.
Okay, and that answer then precludes the idea of a pre-Adamic race of people alive on the earth from whom Cain could have taken a wife.
Oh, that's right. The only people on earth, the only people who've ever been on earth, were Adam and Eve, whom God created on the sixth day of creation, and their descendants. And Scott, to make that point even more clear, just a few days ago, I experienced one of those moments, you know, when you're reading a passage that you've read thousands of times and, aha, you notice something you've never noticed before?
Yeah, I mean, I have that happen to me a lot, and it's usually, okay, I never really focused on this word before, or I always focused on that word.
Yeah,
and
something real just, simple.
Yeah, a shift of emphasis. So what was your recent aha moment?
Well, Scott, let's read Genesis 3:20. This is after God cursed the ground on account of Adam's sin, and he told him he would return to the dust, for from dust he had been taken. Then it says, quote, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living." So do you see what I noticed that's related to the idea that the only people on earth were descended from Adam and Eve?
Well, yes, your emphasis on the word all was a clue.
Mm-hmm.
Right there in Genesis 3:20, it clearly states Eve was the mother of all the living. That would be living people, which would mean there weren't other people roaming around on the earth.
Exactly. Now, there may be many listeners out there right now who've noticed that before or were taught the significance of that simple statement with respect to its application to the idea of a pre-Adamic race. But the point is, I never made that connection in my own mind, which just goes to show that in our study of the Bible, we will never exhaust all the information to be gleaned from it.
Dr. Scripture, I think I've just had one of those aha moments as we speak.
Really?
It said in the verse we read.
Genesis 3:20.
Yes. Now the man called. Now that's the word Adam in Hebrew, right?
Yes. So it could have been translated, now Adam called. In fact, the New King James and NIV do say Adam instead of the man.
Okay. So it says the man, that is Adam, called his wife's name Eve. So doesn't that indicate that Adam changed her name, or at least we would say he gave her a new name, Eve? And that was after the fall in the garden. I mean, we always say God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but It appears that to be chronologically accurate with the names, the woman God created, as described in Genesis chapter 2, was not named Eve.
You're right, Scott. Remember at the end of Genesis chapter 2, in that first poem recorded in the Bible, we learn the first name Adam gave his helper was woman, that is, Isha in Hebrew. And from that point on in the Old Testament, Isha is a very common word, generally translated either as wife or the more generic term woman throughout the Old Testament. Let's read the account where we learn Eve's first name. I'll start reading in Genesis 2:22, and I'll use the Hebrew words when they're referring to gender. Genesis 2:22, "And the Lord God fashioned into an Isha the rib, which he had taken from Adam, and brought her to Adam. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, because she was taken out of Ish."
So there is her first name. It was given to her by Adam, the name Isha.
Yes, and the name we always refer to her by, Eve, was given to her by Adam after the fall, as you pointed out, Scott. And here's something else I find interesting about her name. Scott, how many times do you think her name is recorded in Hebrew?
I don't know. I guess probably 10 times or so.
Actually, it only occurs twice.
Really?
I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it properly, but it's Ha-Leh, which is translated Eve. The first time it occurs is in the verse where we read Adam gives her the name in Genesis 3:20. And the only other place is in Genesis 4:1, which says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, that is, Isha Haleh, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain."
Dr. Scripture, how do we get Eve from the Hebrew word Haleh?
Scott, I don't know. But what I do know is your question about the name Eve being given to her by Adam as a second name is another example of the depth of information contained in the Word of God. And I submit, we'll never learn all there is to learn from it.
Amen. And Dr. Scripture, what we've been discussing was not even the original question for the program today.
That's right.
Actually, what you just read in Genesis 4:1 mentions what you wanted to talk about, and that was Cain.
That's right. But not who did Cain marry. The question I was asked that I want to deal with relates to the sacrifices Cain and Abel offered to the Lord, as recorded in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5. I was teaching on Genesis 4, in the account where Cain murders his brother. And someone asked why God accepted Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's. Was it the sacrifice itself or the attitudes of the men that God was responding to? So first, it's always important to read the passage in question. Genesis 4, 3 to 5. Scott, you start.
Okay, Genesis 4, 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground.
Verse 4. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering.
Verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell.
So the first thing I notice when reading this passage is the order of the words describing what the Lord had regard for. In other words, what the Lord accepted.
Yes, it's another aha moment. I noticed that too. Okay. It says that the Lord had regard for Abel, and then it says, and for his offering.
Exactly. And the same order occurs when referring to Cain. It said, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Now, the key to this event is surely that the Lord accepted Abel and did not accept Cain, even though both brought an offering. But was it because Abel brought the right kind of offering and Cain didn't? Or was it only the attitude that God was looking at? I mean, after all, you know, Cain was a farmer. That's what he had. He brought fruit from his labors. And Abel was a shepherd. And so he brought, quote unquote, the fruit from his labors. Mm-hmm. The thing is, what most commentators talk about is that what Abel brought was a blood sacrifice. Yeah. Obviously, bringing the fat portions of the firstborn of his flocks, he had to slaughter the animal, shed blood, and bring that kind of an offering. Where it's interesting, it doesn't even say that Cain brought the first fruits from his fields. It just said he brought some from the field. And of course, it wasn't a blood sacrifice that Cain brought. So was it the fact that Abel brought a blood sacrifice and Cain didn't that ultimately resulted in God accepting Abel versus Cain?
You know, I wonder if it was a little bit of both reasons in there.
Well, you know, if God had told Cain and Abel, or maybe he told Adam and Eve, and then of course they would pass these commands on to their progeny. If God had said, I only want a blood sacrifice, then by virtue of Cain not bringing the right kind of sacrifice, that would show that his attitude was wrong, as well as, of course, his sacrifice was incorrect. And this idea is supported by what it says, actually, in Hebrews chapter 11 about Abel. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Remember the famous faith chapter? It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. So this verse seems to indicate the importance of the sacrifice itself. However, the first description of what Abel did, and this would be in contrast to what Cain did, was Abel offered his sacrifice by
faith.
By faith. In other words, God knew Abel's heart. So the passage in Hebrews doesn't absolutely indicate that only the kind of sacrifice that Abel brought, a blood sacrifice, was acceptable, even though it makes a lot of sense that that was the case. And what makes this whole issue difficult to be able to be certain about it is we don't have anything recorded in Genesis which tells us that the Lord prescribed certain sacrifices which were acceptable or not. We just know that blood sacrifices were given in example after example. Not only, obviously, with all the law that was given to Moses, but that included Abel and Abraham and Noah. They all brought blood sacrifices.
All before the law was given.
Absolutely. So how did they know that? You get the sense that God would have told them that they needed a blood sacrifice. But let's be completely open here. We don't know that absolutely for certain.
But in a sense, wasn't the sacrifice God made of the animals to clothe Adam and Eve after they sinned a kind of blood sacrifice?
Well, that would have been the first one, and absolutely, Scott, that's a good point. What the Word of God consistently teaches is an innocent life must be given, and that's because when you refer to the blood, the life is in the blood. The life must be given for sin to be forgiven. In fact, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read in chapter 9, verse 22, "And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And so that, again, is why so many commentators believe that God would have told Cain and Abel, or Adam and Eve for that matter, that a blood sacrifice was required to be accepted by God. The thing is, even in that verse we read in Hebrews 9:22, it said, according to the law, and the law had not yet been given in the days of Cain and Abel, even as you just pointed out, Scott. I think the most important thing for us to recognize is that God looks at the heart, and He accepts us based on what He knows is in our heart. But if we know what God has said and ignore it, thinking, well, we can do whatever we want, and it should be acceptable to God, we are mistaken.
You know, Abel and everybody else in that Hebrews faith chapter, they all acted by faith.
That's right. And God is the one who determines the terms of our acceptability with Him. You know, we don't define the terms for relationship with God. He does. And that rubs a lot of people the wrong way. In John MacArthur's commentary on Hebrews chapter 11, the statement that he makes is really profound. Quote, "False religion is trying to come to God by any other way than the way God has prescribed," unquote. That is a sober truth. After all, in Acts 4:12 it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And in John 14:6, Jesus Himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.